This is the Biblical Unitarian Podcast.
Hello and welcome to the Biblical Unitarian Podcast, the podcast that aims to start conversations about the oneness and unity of God and about the humanity of Jesus. My name is Dustin Smith, and I will be your host. This week we have episode 323 entitled, Was Philo a Two Powers in Heaven Heretic? So last week we introduced the Two Powers in Heaven heresy, and we discussed how the rabbis were understanding this particular heresy and the potential identity of the opponents. I got a lot of good feedback from that episode, and so I want to continue on this particular topic because the author of the book, Two Powers in Heaven, whose name is Alan Siegel, he suggested in that book, more than suggested, he actually made the argument, that the Two Powers in Heaven heresy can be traced as early as the first century. And in particular, Dr. Siegel located the Two Powers in Heaven heresy in the writings of the Jewish author Philo Judaeus, also called Philo of Alexandria. Now, since Philo's works predate the New Testament books by a few decades, looking into what Philo said has direct relevance for our understanding of Jewish monotheism, especially as it was understood in the diversity of what we might call Second Temple Judaism. So, in what ways does Philo define the two powers? Does Philo mean the same thing that the Jews in the rabbinical period mean with that phrase? Did Philo regard his understanding of Israel's God to be in opposition to his peers? Or did he think that he was in continuity with them? And when Philo did discuss the one true God, how did Philo describe him and contrast him with the false gods of paganism? Let's find out on this week's episode of the Biblical Unitarian Podcast. Our first point today is looking at how Philo defines the two powers. So we're just going to read several passages from Philo, and we're just going to comment on them. We're going to let the passages pretty much speak for themselves. So the first passage we're going to look at is on a document called On the Life of Moses, Book 2, Paragraph 99. And Philo in this passage says, "But I myself should say that what is here represented under a figure are the two most ancient and supreme powers of the divine God, namely, his creative and his kingly power. And his creative power is called God, according to which he arranged and created and adorned this universe. And his kingly power is called Lord, by which he rules over the beings whom he has created and governs them with justice and firmness." That's Philo on the Life of Moses, Book 2, Paragraph 99. So in this passage, we could see that Philo does indeed talk about the two powers. And some people, without reading much further and without carefully interpreting what Philo has to say, we'll just look and see, look, there, we could see Philo talking about the two powers. He was a two powers heretic, and that means that monotheism really didn't exist in the first century. There were beliefs in two powers, and thereby Christianity came along and allowed for God the Father and Jesus to effectively be a second God. Is that really the case, though? Is that really what Philo is saying? He does mention the two powers, but they are the two powers belonging to the single divine God. This is not an indicator that Philo believed in two gods or in two divine persons in the being of the one God. What Philo does is he looks at the fact that Yahweh is called the Lord God several times in the Hebrew Bible. And he looks at those two titles, Lord and God, and he sees them as ways to separate and divide different powers that belong to the one true God. So the two powers that Philo talks about in regard to God are God's creative power and his kingly and royal power. This does not seem to be evidence that Philo believed in two gods, or suggesting that the God of Israel consists of two co-equal persons. Let's look at another passage. This one comes from the book Questions and Answers on Exodus, Book 2, Paragraph 68. And in this passage, Philo says, "And the number of the things here enumerated amounts to seven, namely, the intelligible world and the two related powers, the punitive and beneficent, and the two other ones preceding these, the creative and the royal, have greater kinship to the artificer than what is created. And the sixth is the logos, and the seventh is the speaker. But if you make the beginning from the upper end, you will find the speaker first, the logos second, and the creative power third, and the ruling power fourth, and then below the creative, the beneficent power fifth, and below the royal, the punitive power sixth, and the world of ideas seventh." That's Philo, his document, Questions and Answers on Exodus, Book 2, Paragraph 68. So Philo, in this passage, again, mentions two powers, but it's two powers in the list of seven powerful potencies belonging to the one true God. And he numbers them. He enumerates them. The first one involves the speaker. The second one is the logos. The third one is the creative power. We already saw that one. The fourth one is the ruling power. We already saw that one. Then we have the beneficent power, the punitive power, and the world of ideas. That is the seven powers, the seven powerful potencies of the one true God. And so, yes, again, Philo talks about the two powers, but these two powers are the creative power and the ruling power, exactly as we observed in our earlier passage in Philo's work on the life of Moses. So this gives us a little bit more clarification in regard to what Philo meant when he was using the phrase two powers. Let's move to our second point. Point number two, did Philo think that he was a heretic among the first century Jews? So the question is, does Philo, who talks about the two powers, regard his own belief as heretical, namely something that needs to be defended against the criticisms and the accusations of other more conservative Jews that are holding on to a strict monotheism focusing on the oneness of the Shema? Does Philo show any indication that he has a heretical view that needs to be explained, that needs to be clarified, that needs to be defended with some sort of apology or defense? So that's the purpose of this particular section. So we're going to look at a passage in Philo's work that's called On Dreams, Book 1, paragraphs 228 and 229. So in this passage, Philo says, "A very glorious boast for the soul that God should think fit to appear to and to converse with it. And do not pass by what is here said, but examine it accurately and see whether there are really two gods. For it is said, quote, I am the God who was seen by you, end quote. Not in my place, but in the place of God. As if he meant of some other God. What then ought we to say? There is only one true God. But they who are called gods by an abuse of language are numerous. On which account, the Holy Scripture on the present occasion indicates that it is the true God that is meant by the use of the definite article, the expression being, quote, I am the God, end quote. But when the word is used incorrectly, it is put without the definite article, the expression being, quote, he who was seen by you in the place, end quote. Not of the God, with the definite article, but simply of God, without the definite article. That's Philo's work on dreams, book 1, paragraphs 228 through 229. So in this passage, Philo clearly tells his readers to, quote, examine it carefully and see whether there are really two gods. Sounds like if we want to understand what Philo thinks about the topic of two gods, this is the passage we should look at. So, does Philo endorse the view of two gods, or does he reject it? Well, we see in the passage that he cites scripture, and he is citing Genesis 31, verse 13. Now, if you go look this up in your Bible, you're going to notice that the passage is a little bit different, because Philo is citing from the Greek version. He's citing from the Septuagint, and the Septuagint has a different version, a different rendering than what we have with the Hebrew text. And so he's citing Genesis 31:13 from the Septuagint, and then Philo proceeds to affirm clearly that there is only one true God, not two. However, those that are called gods in the plural are numerous, Philo indicates. These are not the true God. The true God is indicated, according to Philo, by the Greek definite article, the word the in front of God. But when the definite article is not used to specify the God, then Philo indicates that it refers to someone seen in the place of the true God. So in other words, Philo is saying that whenever it says the God with the definite article, that is a reference to the true God. But whenever it just says God without the definite article, he thinks that's an indicator of someone who is seen in the place of the true God. So back to the original question, did Philo teach that there are two gods, or that there is only one true God who often has representatives standing in his place, such as an angel? And it seems to be the latter. Philo believes there's only one God, not two gods, and that the supposed appearance of someone else who is called God is actually someone standing in the place of the true God. And in this vein, Philo appears to be within the orthodox understanding of Jewish monotheism. Let's look at another passage. This is on the work Questions and Answers on Genesis, Book 2, Paragraph 62. Or Philo says, why is it that he speaks as if of some other God, saying that he made man after the image of God, and not that he made him after his own image, citing Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Very appropriately, and without any falsehood, was this oracular sentence uttered by God. For no mortal thing could have been formed on the similitude of the Supreme Father of the universe, but only after the pattern of the second deity, which is that one's word. Since it is fitting that the rational soul of man should bear before it the type of the divine word, since in his first word, God is superior to the most rational possible nature, but he who is superior to the word holds his rank in a better and most singular preeminence. That's Philo's work, Question and Answers on Genesis, Book 2, Paragraph 62. So, why does it sound like God is speaking to some other God in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6? Well, Philo tries to give an answer here. And the answer that he gives is that God the Father, who is the supreme God, is actually speaking to his word. Now, Philo does indeed call his word, call the Logos, the second God. My translation called it the second deity, but it does say the Deuteros Theos, the second God. So he does use that terminology here. But what does Philo mean by the phrase second God? Does he mean that the Logos is a second God alongside the Supreme Father? Or that the Logos is one of the secondary powers belonging to the Supreme Father? We don't get the impression that these are two distinct persons in the one God. These aren't two deities that are side by side. Philo is articulating the fact that there is one Supreme God, and he is the Father, and that the Father's word is his possession. Now, on this particular passage, Alan Siegel writes, quote, "Philo allows for the existence of a second principal divine creature, whom he calls a second God, who nevertheless is only the visible emanation of the high, ever-existing God. In doing so, he has an entirely different emphasis than the rabbis. He is clearly following the Greek philosophers. Like them, he is reluctant to conceive of a pure, eternal God who participates directly in the affairs of the corruptible world," end quote. And that's what Alan Siegel says in his book, Two Powers in Heaven, pages 164 through 165. So, what is Alan Siegel saying about this particular passage? Well, he's saying that Philo, being a Platonically influenced Greek-speaking Jew, can't possibly conceive of the Supreme God, the Father, getting his hands dirty with creation. So what does he do? He has an emanation come forth, his logos, his word, that belongs to the Father, and this emanation is what bridges the gap. So in other words, when Philo calls the Logos a second God, he doesn't mean that there are now two gods in heaven and that Jewish monotheism has been utterly destroyed. Philo means that the God of Israel is now being understood through the lens of Platonic philosophy, wherein the Logos, which is an emanation from the Father, is described as a second God. That's what Philo means when he describes the Logos as a second God. Not that there are two gods, but there's an emanation that is coming forth from the one true God, the Supreme God, the Father. Let's look at another passage. This is in the work called On Planting, Book 1, verses 85 through 87. And here, Philo says, "Having now, therefore, discussed the place sufficiently in which the tree flourishes, let us now, in conclusion, examine also the subject of the fruit. Now, what the fruit is, Moses will tell us himself," quote, "For the Lord God everlasting," end quote, says he, quote again, "called it by its name," end quote. And that's a quotation from Genesis 21, verse 33. "Therefore, the appellations already mentioned reveal the powers existing in the living God. For one title is that of Lord, according to which he governs, and the other title is God, according to which he is beneficent. For which reason also, in the account of the creation of the world, according to the most holy Moses, the name of God is always assumed by him. For it was fitting that the power, according to which the Creator, when he was bringing his creatures into the world, arranged and adorned them, should be invoked also by that creation. Inasmuch, therefore, as he is a ruler, he has both powers, that, namely, of doing good and that of doing harm, regulating his conduct on the principle of requiting him who has done anything. But Inasmuch as he is a benefactor, he is inclined only to one of these two courses, namely, to do good. That's Philo's work on planting, book 1, verses 85 through 87. So, in this passage, Philo speaks of the powers existing in the living God. And that, again, indicates that these are powerful potencies that belong to the one true God. And Philo defines them, just as we have already seen. One of the powers deals with the title Lord, and the other title deals with God. These are the two powers. And Philo mentions the two powers, but what he does is he calls them in this passage both powers. But when we read him, he's not talking about two gods. He's not talking about two persons in the being of Israel's God. Philo defines both powers as one for doing good and one for doing harm. So I don't think that this is the sort of language that indicates that Philo is a heretic among his contemporaries. Yeah, he's a Platonically influenced first century Jew, but he's not teaching multiple gods. He's not saying that God is two or three. He's saying there's one true God, that God is a Father, and that God has a variety of powerful potencies that come forth from him, and one of those can sometimes be described as his creative and powerful word, his logos. So, the real question we need to ask is, how many gods did Philo believe in? And that is our third point for this week's episode. How many gods did Philo of Alexandria believe in? So, we're going to look at a passage in his work called On the Special Laws, Book 2, verse 258. And in this passage, Philo says, "Therefore, the fact of not thinking that there are any other gods but the true God, nor imagining that things made by the hand of man are gods, and the fact of not committing perjury, are things which have no need of any other reward. For the mere fact, in my opinion, of practicing these virtues is itself a most excellent and most perfect reward. For at what circumstance can a lover of truth feel more really delighted than at the devotion of himself to one God, and attending to guileless and pure manner to his service?" That's Philo's work on the Special Laws, Book 2, verse 258. In this passage, Philo is clearly contrasting other gods, namely those that are made with hands, that would be the idols, with his own monotheism. And when Philo defines his God, he defines him as, quote, the true God, or more simply as one God. This is not the sort of thing that you say if you believe and teach there are two gods in heaven. Let's look at another passage. This passage from Philo's work on the creation of the world, Book 1, verses 170 through 171. This is a great passage. In this passage, Philo says, "In his before-mentioned account of the creation of the world, Moses teaches us also many other things, and especially five most beautiful lessons which are superior to all others. In the first place, for the sake of convicting the atheist, he teaches us that the deity has a real being and existence. Now, of the atheist, some have only doubted of the existence of God, stating it to be an uncertain thing, but others, who are more audacious, have taken courage and asserted positively that there is no such thing. But this is affirmed only by men who have darkened the truth with fabulous intentions. In the second place, he teaches us that God is one, having reference here to the asserters of polytheistic doctrine, men who do not blush to transfer that worst of evil constitutions, occultocracy, from earth to heaven. Thirdly, he teaches, as has been already related, that the world was created by this lesson refuting those who think that it is uncreated and eternal, and who thus attribute no glory to God. In the fourth place, we learn that the world also which was thus created is one, since also the Creator is one, and He, making His creation to resemble Himself in its singleness, employed all existing essence in the creation of the universe. That's Philo's work on the creation of the world, Book 1, verses 170 through 171. So, Philo is again contrasting his monotheism with people that don't believe in that. He starts by contrasting his monotheism with the atheistic belief. And when he does so, Philo says that the deity has a real being and existence. Who is this deity? Well, Philo describes him as God who is one. And then Philo contrasts the God who is one with doctrines of polytheism. And then Philo has this really interesting argument about the creation that actually reflects its creator. Philo argues that the world is one because it reflects its creator, who is also one. And look at the language that he uses, the way that he describes the creator, again, in contrast to atheism and in contrast to polytheism. Philo says, quote, "Since also the creator is one, and he, making his creation to resemble himself in its singleness," end quote. Look at all those singular references. He describes God as the creator, which indicates one person who creates. He says that he is one. He describes him with the third person pronoun he, and the creation is his, another third person pronoun. It resembles himself, that reflexive singular pronoun, in its singleness. Folks, this is not the sort of thing you say if you really believe in two gods, or if you think that there's one God who has two persons in the being of the one God. You don't say these things. This is the sort of thing that you say if you are an ardent believer in unitary monotheism, if you are a supporter and a believer in the Shema of Israel, that the Lord our God is one. Okay, let's look at one last passage, and I have saved the best for last. This is in Philo's work, Allegorical Interpretation, Book 2, verses 1 through 2. And it reads, "And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. Let us make him a helpmeet for him. Why, O prophet, is it not good for man to be alone? Because, says he, it is good that he who is alone should be alone. But God is alone, and by himself being one, and there is nothing like unto God. So that, since it is good that he who only has a real existence should be alone, for that which is about itself alone is good, it cannot be good for man to be alone. But the fact of God being alone, one may receive in this sense, that neither before the creation there was anything with God, nor, since the world has been created, is anything placed in the same rank with him. For he is in need of absolutely nothing whatever. But the better way of understanding this passage is the following. God is alone, a single being, not a combination, a single nature. But each of us, and every other animal in the world, are compound beings. For instance, I myself am made up of many things, of soul and body. And the soul is made up of the rational part and the irrational part, and also of the body. There is one part hot, another cold, one heavy, another light, one dry, another moist. But God is not a compound being, nor one which is made up of many parts, but one which has no mixture with anything else. That's Philo's work, Allegorical Interpretation, Book 2, verses 1 through 2. And I promised you that is the best one. And you could just hear his unitary monotheism just bubbling over, over and over. What's going on in this passage? Well, Philo contrasts Adam, who shouldn't be alone. Eventually, Adam is paired with another person, making it two persons. Philo contrasts Adam with God, who is alone and who should be alone. Philo says, quote, God is alone by himself being one. Philo also says that he is in need of absolutely nothing whatever. And I'm just thinking here, Philo, his understanding of God is that God does not need a loving relationship with the second and third member of the Trinity. Not according to Philo. Philo says that God is alone, a single being. He is not a combination. God is a single nature. In contrast to God being alone, one person, a single being, who's not a combination, Philo says that we are compound beings. Well, at least according to Philo, the Platonist. I don't think most people would agree with his description of the makeup of a person and the body and a soul and everything else that's there. But clearly, from Philo's perspective, created human beings are compound creatures, but he says, quote, God is not a compound being, nor one which is made up of many parts, but one which has no mixture with anything else. Philo is obviously a very strict unitary monotheist. God is one person. He's not a compound being. He's not two or three persons. He doesn't need anyone else, and no one is his equal. God is there alone, in contrast to Adam being alone. And if Adam is not good to be alone to the point to where he is paired with two persons, then we know what alone means. Alone means that God is one person by himself. No one else is there. So in conclusion, we have observed that Philo Judaeus, the first century Platonically influenced Jew, sometimes spoke of multiple powers, sometimes he spoke of two powers, and on one occasion he spoke of two gods. But when we read Philo closely and charitably, Philo actually is a pretty strong monotheist. Philo argues for God's oneness and God's undivided unity. When Philo does go on to speak of two powers, he is referring to powers that belong to the one true God of Israel, rather than to two powerful gods in heaven. Philo doesn't give any indication that he thinks that his views are heretical. He gives no attention to defending his views. There's no suggestion that Philo's understanding of the two powers of the one God have any critics that need to be answered. And so in short, Philo offers no convincing evidence that Jews in the first century forsook their monotheism in favor of two gods in heaven. Whatever the rabbis were arguing about in their particular time period during the rabbinical period, this is certainly not what Philo was discussing when he talked about the two powers of the one true God. Thank you so much for listening to this episode. Please join us next week as we look at the passages that Alan Siegel draws upon in the writings of Paul that he thinks contributed to a Christian understanding of the two powers in heaven. Did the Apostle Paul regard Christ as a second God alongside the Father? Please look forward to our next episode. If you enjoy our podcast, please consider supporting us as we aim to promote the sound truths about the oneness and unity of God and about the humanity of Jesus. You can support us absolutely for free by subscribing on YouTube or iTunes, by giving us an honest review on iTunes, and by sharing your favorite episodes with your friends. If you'd like to offer a financial donation, you could do it in one of two ways. You could check out the PayPal link with the episode description, and you can also subscribe with a membership on the YouTube channel. The Biblical Unitarian Podcast is produced and edited by Dustin Williams. I am Dustin Smith, your host. Until next time, please Take care.